Let's prepare our hearts now for the word of God. Oh, loving Lord, you are indeed the good shepherd. You are the good shepherd, Lord, who brings your sheep to green pastures and to quiet waters. And today, Lord, as we open your word, help us, Lord, to see that once more, you are bringing us to the green pastures of your word. Your word that is truth. Your word that is powerful. Your word, Lord God, that transforms those who trust in it, who believe in it, who submit to it. Your word, Lord, that reveals not only your will, but the greatness and majesty of who you are. So, Lord, as we proceed with today's preaching, humble our hearts before you and help us to listen in a worshipful way. Grant us understanding that we might grasp what you have for us. Thank you, Father God. Use thy servant. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. We continue with our 1 Samuel series. We are now today looking at a new chapter. I'm so sorry. I cut and pasted this, and I forgot to change the passage reference. That is chapter 29, verses 1 to 11. Chapter 29, verses 1 to 11, which I had simply entitled, The Mistrusting of David by the Philistines. The Mistrusting of David by the Philistines. To begin with, I would like to just ask you, have you ever heard of the expression saved by the bell? Have you ever heard that? Saved by the bell. Now, that expression is an allusion to the bell that is rung at the end of each boxing round. Diba? If the bell is rung before a knockdown bouncer is counted out, okay? Kasi binibilangan na siya. So if that bell is rung before he is counted out, it allows him to get up and possibly move to the next round to fight again. And so I've seen many bouts like that, whether in boxing or MMA or whatever it is, where the fighter is already down, is being counted, and it looks like he's about to lose, and then the bell rings. He was saved by the bell. That's where that expression comes. And so that phrase, saved by the bell, is used when one has been saved by the timely intervention of someone or something. Biglang dumating, ay, salamat. Saved by the bell. Or when one has been rescued from difficulty at the very last second. Hala, papunta na dito yung landlord ko. And then suddenly, someone comes with enough funds for you to pay your rent. Answered prayer. So that when your landlord comes, eto na po. Saved by the bell. I remember when I was still in college, in one of our marketing classes, we were divided into groups of threes and were given a project assignment, which was an exercise to see how well we could market a product. Now, the assignment was to invent a product that we would have to market before the whole class the following week. And that product had to be a working model. Okay, as far as I was concerned back then, I was thinking, what? You're giving us less than a week to invent a product, a working model. Plus, that product would not be successful if we will not be able to successfully market it to the whole class. Okay, so anyway, in my group, after much thinking and discussing, and I remember we met at the house of one of my group mates, we decided to come up with a product. Hala, kaninong kotse yun? Okay? We decided to come up with a product that we would call the Optilite. The Optilite. And now when we came up with that name of the product, we were actually kind of excited. The Optilite was a small box-like gadget with a small bulb inside, shining through a glass lens that you could clip on top of the bridge of your eyeglasses, so that when you needed illumination to read in the dark or when the light was not sufficient for reading, you could just turn it on and lo and behold, you will be reading. At that time, we felt, oh, that was such a cool idea. Diba? So we designed it, we drew it, and we began to construct it. And it was powered by two metal hydride button batteries, which one of my classmates, by the way, took from a portable flashlight he had to keep the size compact and pocketable. Okay, so pinili po namin yung button batteries. No? And you still use that if you're using quartz watches. It had a small switch on top so that you can turn on the light through that switch when you needed it. Now, it was a great idea, but difficult to execute and construct. But nevertheless, we finished the gadget and got it to work, and it actually looked great. It took us a whole weekend working in the home of one of my group mates. Needless to say, we were ecstatic. We were ecstatic. When the following Monday came for the presentation, the class started with the teacher deciding to draw numbers for the order of the groups presenting. My group picked number 4. The teacher then gave us all 5 minutes to huddle and to make last-minute changes to our presentation and to have a final checkup of the products we were all going to present. To our horror, our Optilite would not light up. And we were frantic. We opened the small gadget, checked the wiring, checked the bulbs, the batteries, but we could not get it to work. So at this point in time, maniwala po kayo, pinapawisan na po kami. Pinapawisan na po kami. We were 3 in the group, remember. Then one of my group mates asked, in the middle of all that tense moment, one of my group mates asked, Alex, didn't the batteries come from your portable flashlight? It was then that it dawned on us that we were using old batteries. Eh, siyempre, during the construction, test kami ng test. And we forgot that. And so my groupmate Alex had to excuse himself to leave the campus to look for new button batteries. And needless to say, we were all in panic, and then the teacher signaled for the presentations to begin. Now, those of you who are familiar with the Ateneo campus, it's a huge campus. And the college buildings were way inside. It was a long way off to go just through the gate of Ateneo University. And not just that, you had to cross Katipunan and start looking for stores where they would be selling button batteries. And the presentations were now beginning. Okay, so if you understand tense, you know how we felt at that point. Group 1 finished, and there was no sign of Alex. Group 2's presentation ended, yet no Alex. Group 3 began their presentation, no Alex. I can never forget how stressed I was, because this was a major project with a heavy grade weight. Naubos lahat ng kuko ko. Sa totoo lang. But as Group 3 began their closing comments, suddenly, we heard the buzzer. Tapos na po yung class period. Closing comments na lang sila. That was literally Saved by the Bell. And I almost fainted. No, because I needed to maintain a certain grade, if I wanted to remain in the honors course. At pag hindi, pag tumayo po kami doon, hindi gumagamit yung gadget, siguradong fail ho yun. And the grade in that course could not be below B+. And so I said, ito bang ilaw na ito ang magdadala ng kadiliman sa buhay ko? Ganun na iniisip ko eh, no? Na baka matanggal ako dun sa honors program. But needless to say, we were saved by the bell. And Alex came about 10 minutes later with the batteries. And I remember the teacher saying, oh, yung group 4, bukas kayo. Ay, salamat, may bukas pa. Diba? Needless to say, praise God, we got an A for that project. And some of our classmates were asking, actually, meron pa ba kayo niyan? Okay, so sabi ko, wow, discovery. Okay, baka yumaman kami nito. But it was a lot of fun, but not during those tense moments. But we were saved by the bell. Now, that doesn't have to be a literal bell, but you're saved by something at the last moment. Now, in this next chapter, in 1 Samuel, we will see a situation where David and his men would be saved by the bell. That is what we will see. We will finish chapter 29 today. It's just 11 verses. And as I will mention towards the end, it is practically straight narrative. Now, this event would once again prove that it was the providence of God in operation. That was the bell that saved David. Okay, spoiler alert po, no? It's the providence of God. It's the sovereignty of God. That was the bell that saved David. And I am sure that each one of you have had your own experiences of a last minute, 11 o'clock, as some people say, 11 o'clock God, 11:59 God, coming into the picture and saving you from a dire situation. I'm sure you could identify with that. And my prayer is, if there is anything that I would like you to see throughout this chapter, is the sovereign hand of God moving in the life of His servant, delivering him once more from a potentially disastrous situation. And we need to understand that God was there delivering because David was His man, His chosen one, His true choice to be the king of Israel. So just to see where we are looking at the third part of this entire section. You don't need to take this down because I every now and then show this. We are in that part where we are looking at David being prepared as a leader that started in chapter 18, verse 6, and all the way to the end of the chapter. If you would recall, we finished chapter 28 last Sunday. We saw the moving of Saul in desperation. Here we saw at the beginning of chapter 28 that the Philistines decided to once more launch an attack on Israel, taking advantage of the fact that Saul may have been old by this time, and the kingdom was unstable because of their unstable king. Plus the fact that David was now on their side, or at least they thought. And so they took advantage of this and said, this might be the best time. And so they amassed a great army, and we will be seeing that. And when Saul got word of that, he tried to seek counsel as to what he should do or as to what the outcome of this battle would be, but he could not find anyone. Samuel was dead. And even the spiritists and the mediums that he could have turned to, now he removed from the land beforehand. Plus the fact that if you would recall, in verse 5, he called upon the Lord and the Lord completely, entirely ignored him. God did not respond to him, and he was so desperate that he turned to a medium to summon the spirit of Samuel so that he could consult with Samuel. That is what chapter 28 is all about. And as we had seen that story, as Samuel rose, Samuel did not even give him counsel. In fact, Samuel rebuked him. Samuel reminded him of all his failures against God, the last of which was this, what he was doing. And he reminded him also of God's judgment. In fact, he even prophesied that the following day, you will be with me in the grave, you and your sons. So you could just imagine how devastating that message was to Saul. And so that whole incident ended with Saul having been fed by the medium to give him strength to be able to go back home. So that's what we looked at last Sunday. Today, we will look at the next section. This is, what is letter L, 12? The 12th part of this whole section of David being prepared for leadership. And I've simply entitled it, The Mistrusting of David by the Philistines, chapter 29, 1 to 11. Now, I'm dividing this chapter just into two parts. The first part, from verses 1 to 5, the commander's protest against David. And then in chapter 6 to 11, Achish's dismissal of David. So that is how I am going to divide this section. Now, don't worry if you're not able to take down the sub-points, because we will be going through them and you will see them again. But I would just like to say, brethren, that again, try to remember chapter 28. If your Bibles are open, just take a quick glimpse at the last few parts of chapter 28, and then go now with me to chapter 29. I believe that 1 Samuel 29 serves like a meanwhile to the events of chapter 28. Ano pong ibig sabihin ng meanwhile? In other words, while the events in chapter 28 were happening on the side of Saul, these were the events here in chapter 29 that were happening on the side of the Philistines. Okay? So, kumbaga nanunod tayo ng scene, nagkakaroon po ng change of scene, cut scene to another scene. So, while this group was preparing, this group was also preparing for this battle. So, these were happening practically simultaneously. And so, let us now look at this chapter, The Mistrusting of David by the Philistines, and look at the first part from verses 1 to 5, the commander's protest against David. Please read now with me verses 1 to 5. Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek while the Israelites were camping by the spring which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines were proceeding on by hundreds and by thousands. And David and his men were proceeding on in the rear with Achish. Then the commanders of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, who has been with me these days, rather these years? And I have found no fault in him from the day he deserted to me to this day." But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him. And the commanders of the Philistines said to him, "Make the man go back, that he may return to his place where you have assigned him. And do not let him go down to battle with us, or in the battle he may become an adversary to us. For with what could this man make himself acceptable to his Lord? Would it not be with the heads of these men? Is this not David, of whom they sing in the dances, saying, 'Slain of Saul his thousands, and David his 10,000s?'" Wow, something was happening here. When you look at verse 1, we see the Philistines gathering together all their armies at Aphek, and I'll show a map again to remind you where Aphek is, while the Israelites were camping by the spring, which is in Jezreel. So we see them gathering first in Aphek to later on travel northward to Shunem. You will find that place, Shunem, in verse 4 of chapter 28. I've shown that to you also in a map. And Shunem would become their battle camp. Okay, if you would recall, I described this to you in past chapters. The armies during that time would come in great numbers, and they would find a camp, a place where they would camp. That's where they would leave all their supplies. Okay, and then leave for battle to another site of battle. At the end of the day, if the battle was not yet over, they would go back, whoever was left, and stay in those camps to ready themselves for the next day's battle. Parang ganun po, no? Para pong conference, ano? Meron kang pupuntahan, doon kang matutulog, tapos babalikan mo yun pag natapos yung conference, no? It's so different from battles today. So very, very different. And so that is what they did, and as it was so common during that time. Now, when you look at verse 2, the first part highlights the great number of the Philistines. And the lords of the Philistines were proceeding on by hundreds and by thousands. Wow. No wonder, if you go back to chapter 28, verse 5, no wonder Saul was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. Because this was a massive army. And please do remember that the Israelites were no longer together all in one location. By this time, they had begun to occupy their assigned territories in the promised land. At malalayo po yan. No? One of the things that I appreciated in this Old Testament book study is it refreshed to me the territories of the tribes of Israel. The territories were small for some, large for some, and that meant that all the families were scattered throughout the territories. And so to call for the men of war together was a great effort because they would come from far places. Some of them even lived beyond the Jordan, like the tribe of Reuben and Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh lived there on the other side of the Jordan. So ang hirap magtawag ng army. Samantalang, the Philistines just basically stayed in the west, in the eastern, no, western seaboard, towards the Mediterranean Sea. Dun lang sila. So mas madali sila mag-mobilize. And so they were able to mobilize a great army. And no wonder Saul was afraid. Can you please turn off the lights so that we can see this map? Okay. Again, here you will see, I've shown this to you last Sunday. Here was Shunem. Okay. Here was Mount Gilboa, where the Israelite army first came. And then when they were, later on, they moved to Jezreel. And it was between Shunem and Jezreel where they fought. Here is Aphek. This was part of the Philistine territory. No? I'd like to point here so that those who are here can see it. Here's Aphek. And so that's where they gathered. This is the scene of chapter 29. Later on, they moved all the way to the north to Shunem, a huge army. Okay? Para lang maalala ninyo. And so next, we are brought, our attention is brought to David and his men guarding Achish at the rear of the assembling of the army. Let's read the second part of verse 2. And David and his men were proceeding on in the rear with Achish. And as I read that, I see this as the fulfillment of chapter 28. Look at verse 1, the second part, all the way to verse 2. As the Philistine army gathered to battle against Israel, Achish in chapter 28, 1 to 2, told David, "You and your men are coming." And then David, who we know pretended loyalty, basically said, "This is an opportunity for you to see what we can do for you." And in verse 2, Achish said to David, well, good, therefore, you will be my bodyguard, you and your men, and you will stay with me. Now, fast forward to chapter 29, verse 2, because that is exactly what happened. As they were now in formation to travel all the way to Shunem, Achish, being at this point the king of the Philistines, and I say king because I'll be explaining that in a while, of course, was in the back. He had to be protected. And David and his men were his personal bodyguard. Okay, that's the whole scene. That's the whole scene. And then we're brought to verses 3 to 5. Read that with me. Then the commanders of the Philistines said, what are these Hebrews doing here? And Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, is this not David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, who's been with me these days, rather these years, and I have found no fault in him from the day he deserted to me to this day? Okay, remember that, no? Yan ang ginawa ni David. That's in chapter 27, right? But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him, and the commanders of the Philistines said to him, make the man go back, that he may return to his place where you have assigned him, and do not let him go down to battle with us. Or in the battle, he may become an adversary to us, for with what could this man make himself acceptable to his Lord? Would it be not with the heads of these men? Is this not David, of whom they sing in the dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? So when you look at the first part of verse 3, apparently surprised, the Philistine commanders questioned Achish why David and these and his men, these Hebrews, would be joining them in battle. So apparently, hindi sinabi ni Achish to the other Philistine lords who were the commanders of their armies that David would be joining. And so they were surprised. Unpleasantly, let me say, surprised. And so they asked, what are these Hebrews doing here? Now allow me to just give you a short background on the word Hebrews. The word Hebrews is what is called a patronymic, meaning to say a word that is derived from a name of a father or an ancestor. And that ancestor is none other than Eber. Eber, his name means the region beyond. Now, who is Eber? Please turn with me quickly to Genesis chapter 10. I did not list the verse references anymore. In Genesis chapter 10, we meet Noah. And Noah had three sons, right? Do you remember? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. He had three sons, the eldest of which was Shem. Now, Shem had five sons. And you will see that in Genesis chapter 10, verse 22. One of his sons was named Arpakshad. Or Arpakshad. Okay, I don't know how these guys get their names, right? But one of his sons was Arpakshad, who, when you look at verse 24 of Genesis 10, who became the father of Shelah, and Shelah became the father of Eber. So here we see that Eber was a descendant of Shem, and Eber became the ancestor of the Hebrews. He was the great-grandson of Shem. Now, many people believe that Shem is the source of the word Semitic or the Semites. Okay? And right now, there is a debate regarding this because some say that the word Semitic, which is not, by the way, in the Bible, no, came later on. But many believe that Shem is indeed the ancestor of the Hebrew people through his grandson, Eber. Okay? Now, throughout the books of Samuel, because this is the second time that the word Hebrews comes out, it came out in earlier chapters, as well as elsewhere in the Hebrew Bible, the designation Hebrews is often used by foreigners or in the presence of foreigners. And Hebrews was an ethnic term in the Bible, and it was normally used by non-Israelites in a disparaging way. So pag ginamit mo ang salitang Hebrews, mababa ang tingin. No? It is an ethnic name looking down on that ethnicity. Now I'm not gonna mention to you how we people here in the north sometimes have our own biases against certain tribes of people. Diba? We even make jokes about them. No, and those who are really from the north in Ilocano, they get it. They get it when those tribes are mentioned. So parang ganun po, no? The word Hebrews was used only by foreigners and used in a negative way against the people of Israel. So now you can imagine the tone of the Philistine commanders when they said, "These Hebrews." Why are these Hebrews, or what are these Hebrews doing here? Na parang kamuhi-muhi ang dating ng pangalan. So we go now to the second part of verse 3 where Achish now stands up for David, who very evidently earned Achish's trust through his deception in chapter 27. Remember, as he was given this territory in Ziklag, David began to raid all the tribes, the different tribes living under the Philistines in the seaboard, in the western seaboard. And whenever he would report to Achish in Gath, and Achish would ask him, "So what? Who have you been raiding?" Remember, David would tell him that he was raiding all the different tribes under the Israelites in the Negev. And so that went on for about a year and a half. And Achish believed that. And Achish believed that David, because he was doing that, was now more odious to his own people. He was so sure na ang pangit na ng reputation ni David sa sarili niyang bayan. And so he thought that David would become his servant forever. And apparently, when you look at the second part of verse 3, very clearly, David earned the trust of Achish. Look at that. "And Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, 'Is this not David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, who has been with me these days, or rather these years? And I have found no fault in him from the day he deserted to me to this day.'" Notice, as he looked at David all these years, David must have so well hidden his raids that in the eyes of Achish, he was blameless. He was blameless. But when you look at verse 4, the commanders were angered by Achish and pressured him to send back David to Ziklag. Read verse 4. "But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him, and the commanders of the Philistines said to him, 'Make the man go back, that he may return to the place where you have assigned him.'" And then, for the rest of verse 4, they gave their reason. Look at the rest of verse 4. In their reason, they were basically saying that they believe that David, in the middle of the battle, would turn against them. When finally brought face to face with the Israelites, they believe that David would betray them, because they believe that David would see this as an opportunity to earn back favor in the eyes of Saul by killing Philistines so that he could go back to Israel. So the Philistine commanders understood that, you know, this guy was the hero of Israel. He was servant to Saul. He was well loved by the people of Israel. It was only Saul who hated him. But the rest of the people of Israel, they loved him. And David knew that. And they believed that deep inside, David was still an Israelite. And so they did not trust him. Baka mamaya pagdating sa gera, he and his men might turn on us, turn on you, Achish, and use our heads as trophies to Saul. Now, when you read that, brethren, apparently the commanders could not forget how David slayed Goliath in chapter 17. Di ba? What happened in chapter 17? How did he defeat Goliath? He used a sling, single stone, dropped him dead, and cut off his head. They cut off his head and took his sword. And so they remembered that. They remembered that mighty deed of David's, and they believed that that would be the way David would take vengeance on us. In fact, their reference to how David was received with praise after his victory against Goliath in verse 5 proves this. They quoted the song pa. Is this not David of whom they sing in the dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? So apparently, again, that was chapter 17. And this is many years later. But they could not forget what this young kid, David, did to their giant hero, Goliath. And so they were thinking, gaganito hindi, igogoliath din tayo nito. Sa totoo lang. I would just like to point out before we move on that the strong opposition of the Philistine commanders to which Achish gave in proves that Achish's kingship was not a true kingship. It was not a true kingship the way Saul's kingship and later on the way David's kingship would be, which was an absolute kingship. More or less, Achish was just one of the lords, the more prominent lords, and so they made them the leader of all the lords. Although they occupied the western seaboard of Israel, it was not their nation. It was just the territory that they occupied. And so there were no real kings during the time of the Philistines, I believe. And Achish was just, kumbaga, the lord of lords of the Philistines. No? Small L. And that is why the lords could complain like this. And the lords could demand to him, send him back. And he could do nothing but obey the lords of the Philistines. No? You try to do that to an absolute monarch, and it would be your head that would roll. Uutusan mo yung hari. You cannot do that to an absolute monarch. And Saul was an example of an absolute monarch in that sense. He was really king over the nation. David and later on Solomon. And then the rest of the kings. So makikita po natin na hindi talaga king itong si Achish, king-kingan lang. Ayan. Which brings us now to the second part. Achish's dismissal of David from verses 6 to 11. Let's read that now. Then Achish called David and said to him, as the Lord lives, you have been upright, and your going out and your coming in with me in the army are pleasing in my sight, for I have not found evil in you from the day of your coming to me to this day. Nevertheless, you are not pleasing in the sight of the Lord's. Now, therefore, return and go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. David said to Achish, but what have I done? And what have you found in your servant from the day when I came before you to this day that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king? Knox. But Achish replied to David, I know that you're pleasing in my sight like an angel of God. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said, he must not go up with us to the battle. Now then, arise early in the morning with the servants of your Lord who have come with you. And as soon as you have arisen early in the morning and have light, depart. So David arose early, he and his men, to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Let's dive into this. In the first two parts of verse 6, Achish speaks to David. And as he speaks to David, he was actually affirming David. And in the process, he was admitting his complete trust in David. As the Lord lives, he says, you have been upright. Your going out and your coming in with me in the army are pleasing in my sight. I have not found evil in you from the day of your coming to me to this day. He was affirming him. And he was admitting his trust of David. And in fact, what is strange, he even used the expression, as the Lord lives. Okay, that doesn't make him a believer. I believe that Achish swore by the God of Israel simply as a means to prove his sincerity to David. No, as the Lord whom you believe lives. I mean this. I trust you. You've been good. And I wish you could come. And then in the second part of verse 6 to verse 7, because in spite of the fact that he trusted David, yet the Philistine lords did not, he commanded David to go back. Problema, I'm just one who trusts you, but the rest of the lords do not. And I don't want you to displease them, basically. Look at verse 6 and 7, that last part. Nevertheless, you are not pleasing in the sight of the lords. You are pleasing to me, but not in their sight. Now therefore return and go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. Achish knew that to ignore the displeasure of the lords would be disastrous to him. Because he knew that these lords, pwede magkaisa sila to depose him as the king. And they did not need the vote of the peoples for that. And so he did not want to displease the lords. And so he commanded David to return, and he even used an expression of blessing. Go in peace. That is an expression of blessing. Go in peace. And then in verse 8, David replies, continuing his deception to the hilt. Talagang sagad-sagad na. Pretending both innocence and hurt. Ewan ko po sa inyo, pero actually ako, binabasa kong verse, parang natatawa po ako. Look at what David said. But what have I done? And what have you found in your servant from the day when I came before you to this day? That was already answered twice by Achish. Inulit-ulit ni David. What have you found in your servant from the day when I came before you to this day, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of the Lord my God, or the Lord my King? So I could imagine the drama that David was putting on here. Para sang hurt. Para sang, I wanted to go with you and to fight for you and to defend you, and I can't. Parang hurt, na frustrated. Yeah, right. But no doubt, let me say, no doubt, this was to David's relief. Please recall our discussion in chapter 28, verses 1 and 2. Remember, I tried to make you picture this two Sundays ago when Achish told David that they were attacking Israel and David now would come with them. He would be his personal bodyguard. although it is not mentioned in those two verses, surely this must have troubled David. Because it put him in a situation that was disastrous. Because when the time of battle came, and his people, Israel, would see him guarding the king of their enemies, he would really be loathed. He would be seen as a betrayer of the people, even though he was pretending. At the same time, if he decided to take this chance to prove to the people of Israel that he was not a traitor, and decided now to attack Achish, guess where Achish was? He was behind the army. So meaning to say, when they finally came to the camp, when they finally came to battle formation, the whole army of the Philistines would be here while Achish and his group would be here. There was nowhere for David to run if he decided to attack Achish. Tiyak patay sila. Because the armies now, at least in the back portion of the formation, could now converge to defend Achish, and they would be a great number. Remember, David and his men were only 600, right? So this was a disastrous situation. And no doubt when he was told, go back, it was a relief to him. In verse 9, the first part, Achish further affirms David, this time more personally, in saying, I know that you are pleasing in my sight like an angel of God. Napaka-dramatic naman itong si Achish. While then in the second part of verse 9, he repeats the reason for his command. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said, he must not go up with us to battle. In verse 10, Achish repeats his command with more detail. This is what you will do. Get up early tomorrow with your servants, the servants of your Lord who have come with you. And as soon as you have risen early in the morning, there's light, depart. So he gave these details. Sige, bukas ka na. Maaga na kayong umuwi. Bumalik na kayo doon. But it's strange because here Achish used that phrase, the servants of your Lord. And Lord there starts with a small letter L. So we know that your Lord there refers to Saul. And that made me think. Was Achish conceding that he really was not David's king? That deep in the heart of David, he only had one king, and that was Saul. Was he? We're not certain. But why did he say that? With your men who are the servants of your Lord. And then in verse 11, David arose early, he and his men, to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. So here we see David and his men returning to Ziklag while the army now proceeded to Jezreel from Aphek where they would battle against the Israelites. Conclusion na. Pastor, para ka lang nagkwento. Di ba? Really, if you were really listening, I've just been recounting to you the narrative of chapter 29. And chapter 29, as I had mentioned to you earlier, is practically just a straight narrative. Parang kwento. Really. There are no narrator comments about which I could comment. It's just a story of what was happening while Saul and his army were preparing. There are no narrator comments. In fact, there is even no mention of God except by matter of expression. In verse 6, where ang nagbanggit pa sa Diyos ay yung paganong Achish. As the Lord lives. It was just an expression. And then later on in verse 9, you are like the angel of God. Again, another expression. And when you look at this chapter, there was not even any communication between God and David. None. There was no comment as to what God was doing by the narrator. It is practically just a straight narrative. At kahit anong subukan ko pong gawin, nahanapan po yan ng interpretation or application, mafo-forcing eh. Because I believe that chapter 29 was really meant to be just a straight narrative. Now, having said that, this does not mean that there is no spiritual lesson to be gleaned at all from this chapter. It does not mean that. If you would recall our discussion, and I just explained it to you a while ago in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 28, this would have put David in a very difficult and disastrous situation. He was faced between being labeled a traitor to Israel or being killed, as he would be surrounded by the Philistines' army if he attempted to take the life of Achish. So this put him in a very difficult and disastrous situation. But you see, brethren, the developments in chapter 29 removed David from that situation. When Achish commanded David to go back to Ziklag right before the Philistine army marched to the battle site. Remember? That's how this chapter opens. The Philistine armies were now gathering. They were ready to march from Aphek to Shunem. And they were already in marching formation with David at the back, guarding, supposedly, Achish. And as they were about to move, boom, nakita sila na mga Philistine lords. They stop and say, "What on earth are these guys doing here? Send them back." Right before the march. That's why I have highlighted the words "right before." And I believe, brethren, that David was saved by the bell of the Philistine lord's distrust of him. Right? He was saved by the bell of the Philistine lord's unwillingness to let him join in the battle against the Israelites. This is the only spiritual thing that I see here, and I will be making that point in just a few moments. Saved by the bell, siya. I can just imagine what was going on in David's mind. Now they were before the army. Now they were about to march. And now he had all this time to try to figure out, what am I going to do? And it is not unlikely that some of his men were whispering, "Uh-oh, what are we going to do? What's David going to do?" And yet he had to keep up his pretension. He had to look like he was really there for the king, his servant. And then suddenly this thing happens, and the king now decides to send them back to Ziklag. And as I said earlier, you could just imagine the relief. Oh, buti na lang. Solved na. I don't have to fight the Israelites this day. And I don't have to kill Achish this day. He was saved by the bell of the distrust of the Philistine lords and their unwillingness to let him come to battle. Amen? So you could just imagine his relief. Of course, behind all this was the sovereignty of God at work in delivering his chosen servant. It's very deliberate in choosing the words to make the statement. Behind all this, behind what we could immediately see, was the sovereignty of God at work. Because that is how the sovereignty of God really works. It is working behind the scenes. Most of the time, we do not see it. Most of the time, we think that it was just a fortunate turn of events. And let me just suggest to you that even Christians sometimes forget the sovereignty of God. I still hear Christians who say, wow, suerte na lang. Suerte, di ba? Do you believe in luck? Luck is based on fate, F-A-T-E. It's not a belief in the sovereignty of God. Or sometimes Christians would say, what a coincidence, and then stop there, thinking that it was still luck, because that is what a coincidence could sometimes mean. And they stop there, not point to the sovereignty of God. Now, we can't do that. We can't do that, not when we're reading a story from Scripture. God was always God and is always God in the Bible. Whether he is mentioned or not, he remains at work. And here I've mentioned delivering his chosen servant. What a contrast to chapter 28 when he abandoned Saul. But here he was delivering his chosen servant who was not yet king. Because David was his man, his choice. And it makes a difference when you are God's man, God's woman, God's choice. And he used the distrust of David's enemies to save him from a potentially disastrous situation. This is what some theologians would call the theology of concurrence, where God is moving in complete sovereignty in the background, but then in earthly reality, we see that those who are enemies of God, in this case, were moving, making decisions. But in the sovereignty of God, what was happening here was that he was delivering David. But the actions of men in the scene were actually, without their realizing it, concurring with the will of God for David. Ang ganda ho talaga ng doctrine of the sovereignty of God. Because all of us are recipients of the moving of that sovereignty each and every day of our lives. All of us. And because in this church we are steeped in the doctrine of God's sovereignty, I've seen that many times testified by our brethren, no matter how negative their circumstances are, a going back to an acknowledgement of the sovereignty of God. And what a perspective that is. Mukhang malabo ka na, delikado ka na, patay ka na dito, and yet you know God is at work, so you're just waiting for Him to fulfill His purpose. While you are actively waiting by obeying Him, by being faithful to what He has called you to do anyway. Obviously, brethren, it was not in God's plan to put his man David in a situation where on one hand he might have been despised by his own people and on the other hand where he might have been killed in the midst of the Philistine ranks for betraying Achish and the Philistine army. Obviously, that was not God's plan. And so he moves in this way. So again, akala natin, wala na. Okay, anong learning natin dito? It's just a straight narrative, but there is. It's the same theme that runs throughout the book of 1 Samuel. And I would simply like to end with this summarizing statement. Whatever God wills, God fulfills. Whoever He chooses, He uses. He willed that David would become king. He would fulfill that. Turning around a situation that in our own eyes there is no solution to. And whoever God will choose to use, He will use. Here He chose to use the Philistine lords. Kasi dadali na si David ni Achish eh. But the Philistine lords were so adamant in their distrust of David and in their not wanting David to come, they prevailed. Pabalikin mo yan. You can just imagine the relief of David. And it is not far-fetched that as David would be traveling back to Ziklag, he and his men were thanking God. Right? The next chapter in chapter 30 is a continuation of the events in chapter 29. It's about David coming back to Ziklag, and we will see that he came back to a disaster. Okay? And so with that, let us pray. Father God, I thank you for your word today, Lord. And I ask, Father God, that though the very lesson you had for us, you had shown only at the conclusion of this preaching, I pray, Lord, that it would stay with us, Lord. I pray, Lord God, that you would plant it in our hearts. And so, Lord, right now, as that is my prayer for your people, this I ask, Lord, as we now begin to divide into couples sharing what had ministered to us in this preaching. Before I close the prayer, I'd like to ask you all to please stand. And let us sing the last song that we had sung, which really exalts the sovereignty of God.
When the mountains shake, crash into the sea, when the oceans roar their troubled song, when the nations rage, when there is no peace, and the cries of war are loud and strong,
we will not be moved.
We will not be moved. We will not be shaken.
Kings and kingdoms.
Kings and kingdoms fall, but the Lord our God will reign forever, sovereign over all. The Lord our God will reign forever.
commitment.
Oh God, you are our God. We put our trust in you. Jesus, the Lord of all, we put our trust in you. You hold the whole world in your hands.
Oh God.
Oh God, you are our God. We put our trust in
Jesus.
You. Jesus, the Lord of all, we put our trust in you.
You hold. Thank you that we can always trust in your sovereignty, trust in your character as the Most High God, beside whom there is no other. The God who is both creator and sustainer of all creation. There's no one higher, no one greater than you. You are the one and only true God. All other gods are false gods. Oh Lord God, we thank you that you are our God, and most of all, that you are our Father. You not only hold the whole world in your hands, you hold our whole lives in your hands. And you will fulfill your greatest plans and promises for those whom you have redeemed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Thank you, Lord, for once more reminding us of your powerful sovereignty. May we never take it for granted, Lord. May we always see beyond what we go through and rest our hearts upon your sovereignty, so that no matter whatever it is, Lord, you might allow in our lives, Lord, we would always find ourselves praising you, worshiping you, thanking you, Lord, because we are focused on your loving, wise, powerful, purposeful sovereignty. Thank you, Lord. Plant this truth in our hearts. As we give to you, Lord, of our tithes and offerings, Father God, help us to give to you as a form of worship. Therefore, to give to you joyfully, to give to you because of our love in our hearts for you and your church, to give to you both in faith and obedience, Lord, as we trust you to guide us in our giving. We love you, Lord. As we go from this place, I pray your blessing to be upon each one who had attended this service. Lord, to those who joined us in the live stream, but most especially for those who came, Lord, who came. Thank you, Father God. May your joy always be their strength, and may they go forth always desiring to honor you and please you in all that they are, and in all that they do. Your protection be upon each one. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.